What is the best news you've ever heard? What is the best news you've ever heard? What? Christ is coming back. That's some good news, isn't it? Amen? All right, let me hear you practice that word. The word amen means I agree, or we're in agreement, okay? All right, it means we agree. That's all it means. It's not a funny word. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Christ is coming back. That's good news.
Amen.
Amen. Snow might be over for the season.
Amen.
Amen. When you hear somebody tell you, your wife tell you, I'm pregnant, that's some good news, right? That's good news. When you hear your children say, we're getting married, that's some good news until you learn the bill of the wedding, right? Amen. When you're sick and then you go to the doctor's office and you hear the words, you're cancer-free, or you're well, or you're healed, those are some good news from the doctor, right? What's some bad news that you've heard? What is the worst news you've ever heard? Got some bad news recently about my health. My doctor scared the daylights out of me, and that's what made me start losing weight. That was bad news when I went to the doctor, and hopefully this week I get to go to the doctor and he gives me good news. But what is bad news that you've heard? Maybe it's the word, it's terminal. Maybe it's the words, there's nothing else that we can do. Maybe it's the other side of the phone when it rings and you hear the words, there's been an accident, and it's somebody you love. Maybe it's sometime when you hear the words, you're sick and you're not going to get any better. There's a big distinction between good news and bad news, isn't there? This is good news this morning. This is what we have to treat the Word of God like, and this is what we have to rejoice in, the good news of Jesus Christ. Even the word gospel is the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. It is the good news, and we are called to herald and proclaim to the rest of the world the good news of Jesus Christ. My implorement to you this morning, church, is not to treat this message like bad news. This is not drudgery. This is not busy work. This is not like cleaning your house. This is something to revel and rejoice in, that God had pity and had mercy on sinful mankind. He sent his only Son to come to the earth to take our place in substitution for our sins, went to the cross, took the whole wrath of God, and the wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus went to the cross and died in our place. And then he rose again from the grave after 3 days, demonstrating that he had power over sin, that he had power over death, and now we share and rejoice because we too are in Christ, and we too will be raised when Jesus Christ comes back again. And that is good news. And that's what we're going to rejoice in this morning, starting at verse 17, and it says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout this time of exile. This word exile, it's the continual context of this letter. Exile is the context of this letter, that Peter's making a comparison to the Old Testament, that the Israelites were in slavery twice in the course of the Old Testament. The first time was the Exodus back in the book of Exodus, and they were in bondage to Egypt, and they were in slavery, and they were trapped away. And God came in, and he rescued them from slavery. But then there was a second time when they were all together enslaved, that the nation of Israel was conquered, and they were sent to exile in Babylon, and they were enslaved again, enslaved a second time. And there was tremendous hardship. There was hardship when they were enslaved to Egypt. There was hardship when they were sent over as slaves to Babylon. These were difficult times, but in both instances, God set his people free from slavery. That this is how God works. God is a God who sets people free, who sets the people of God and are released from their bondage and released from their slavery, and he does the same thing for you and I, and that is good news. We too are living in exile. We're living in a world where we feel trapped, a world where we feel enslaved, but Jesus Christ comes and he sets us free, and that is tremendously good news. This verse 17 is a conditional sentence, an if-then sentence, meaning if this happens, then this. The if part of it is, it says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, that's the if. A part of God's transformation means that if you have been transformed by God, then you now have a new relationship with God, that he is your Father and that he is your judge. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he becomes our Father, we become his children, he adopts us into his family, and he is a loving Father to us, but he remains as judge. Knowing God as Father does not exempt us from knowing God as judge. He is both. But look at the quality of who this Father is. He judges impartially according to one's deeds. He is impartial in his judgment, meaning there is no favoritism. That he judge me and Kevin and Steve and Bruce and Rethel. He judges us all according to the same standard. He doesn't favor Kevin more than me or me more than Kevin. He judges us all according to the same standard, and the standard that he judges us by is the standard of Christ. Do we measure up to Christ? Unfortunately, none of us measure up to the standard of Jesus Christ, so we all flunk that judgment. But the good news is that in the final judgment, Christ Jesus takes our place. And the reason that we are justified, the reason that we are found not guilty, the reason that we are set free is not because of anything that we have done, because we don't measure up to the standard of Christ, but Christ does, and Christ takes our place. And because Christ takes our place, we measure up and we are set free, and that is good news. So because we are saved, our relationship with God is he is our glorious Father in heaven, but he is also our impartial judge. And so if both of these things are true, then how should we live this life? It says, conduct yourselves. It's a command. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What do you have fear of? What do you have reverent respect of? When you were growing up, did you have fear of your father? I did. I had a healthy, reverent fear of my father. I loved my father, but at the same time, I feared the coming judgment of the belt. It was rare because I was pretty good. In comparison to my brother, I was a pretty good kid. I never burned down the field behind her house. And so in measurement, doing all right. But in terms of my father, I respected him because I knew that he was my father and he was my judge as well. And there was a healthy respect for him. And we shouldn't have fear of God like he is a mean God, a God that is like a child with a magnifying glass that's trying to go out and burn bugs just because he's mad and angry and wants to see people in pain. He judges because there is a standard of his holiness, and he judges against the holiness of Christ, that sin cannot go unpunished, that he's not leave the guilty unpunished, but he sends that punishment, and the punishment that is due to us because we have sinned, it is all poured upon Jesus Christ, so we are set free and we are not punished, and that is good news. There's this radical transformation that happens with us because we know God as Father, we know God as Judge, and so we start fearing him. Do you realize before you were saved, you did not fear God? Before you were saved, you did not fear God. People say they do, but they don't really. If they feared God, then they would live according to the standards that God has, and they would not sin. But everybody sins because everybody, on occasion, or most of the time, does not fear God. But when we come to know him as Father, we start to love him and respect him and become obedient to him. And so we live in reverent fear to him because we love him as Father. Don't think, church, that these things are incongruent, that you can't love somebody and have fear for somebody at the same time. It's either one or the other. Yes, you can do both things at the same time, and that's how we live according to God, that we love him because of the great work as Father that he has done for us, that he sent his only Son to die for us, but at the same time, he is our righteous judge, that he is holy, he is other, he is not like us. And so both of these things are happening at the same time, and this is how we conduct our lives, that he is a Father and he is our judge. Glory to God because he is both things. Verse 18, it says, knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from the time of your forefathers. Verse 18 is the crux of this whole passage. It says ransomed. It's the Greek word latruo, which means to pay a price to rescue a slave from slavery. To pay a price to rescue a slave from slavery. And here's the context. In Greek and Roman society, there was this common practice, and I'm not making up this word. It's called manumission. Manumission of a slave. It's called the release, technically, of a slave. And how many slaves that were bondage slaves, the slaves for economic reasons because they were debtors, the way that they would be released from slavery is this. Someone would go to the temple of the local deity, whatever pagan god it was. And to release that particular slave, they would put the money that was owed for the freedom of that slave in the offering box to that deity, that pagan god. And they would pay that price. And then the slave would be set free from his master. But he wasn't completely free. Because the way it was practiced, when it was that price was paid at that pagan temple, that slave now no longer belonged to his earthly master. He belonged now to that pagan deity as a slave. That he had been set free from any earthly mastery and now belonged to that local deity. This word is also used in the Old Testament, in this context as well, although a little bit different. It's found in the Old Testament. Remember what I said, the people of God were enslaved twice in the Old Testament. Once in Egypt during the time of the Exodus, and then in Babylon during the time of the exile. And in both times, God speaks about paying the ransom for the release of his people. That God pays the price to have his people released. In Psalm 34, verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. That he is the one that comes and sets us free. That to earn our slavery from bondage, a price must be paid. And God is the one who comes and pays the price. In Isaiah chapter 52, it talks about, and God, through his servant Isaiah, prophesies. And he says, I will release you not with gold and silver or any earthly means. How did he release us? Through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, that prophecy was fulfilled. We've got to understand this, church. We are ransomed. We are set free. And that is good news. Amen? We are set free. But what are we ransomed from? What are we set free from? The common answer that is given oftentimes is lawlessness or sin. And this is completely biblical. This is a biblical thing. We have been set free from our sin, right? And Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, it says that Christ has come and ransomed us and set us free from lawlessness, from sin. This is a good biblical answer, that these things that we are in bondage to, whether it be hate or anger or pornography or lust or adultery or any other thing going on in our life, Christ sets us free from all of those things. Amen? That is good news. But it is not the fullness of the gospel. It is not the completeness of the gospel, because look at verse 18. What does it say? What does it say that we've been ransomed from? It says we have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. The futile ways inherited from your forefathers. This is Peter kind of picking on the Greeks and the Romans, the people that he's writing to, because they believed in tradition. They believed in heritage. They believed in ancestry, like we're continuing the traditions of our forefathers. Anybody ever have family tradition at Thanksgiving? Now, everybody has different family traditions. My family tradition, you know, you've got that little can of gelled cranberry substance that's supposed to taste like substance. You know, pop that open and put it out on the table. Thanksgiving tradition. We can't have Thanksgiving without that. Or you can't have Thanksgiving without Mama's cranberry pineapple relish. It's really good. Think about what traditions that you carry on. We just can't have Christmas without this tradition. We just can't have Thanksgiving without this tradition. And you take pride in these things that you've done over and over and over again, that these things you hold on to. And this was like the Greeks and the Romans. We take pride in carrying on the traditions of our forefathers, that we're living just like them and protecting our own pagan ways. We're living, worshiping this pantheon of different gods, and we are proud of that. Christ doesn't just save us from our sin, he saves us from our old life. He saves us from every way that we used to live. All of our traditions, everything that we live, believers are saved from living these perverted and pointless lies of our ancestors. That Jesus comes and he breaks the cycle. That we live a pointless life, live a pointless life, live a pointless life, and then Jesus comes in and he says, you will no longer live a perverted and pointless life. I'm setting you free from that life, and now you can go, and you are released from your bondage, and now you can live a completely new life in Jesus Christ. He breaks the cycle. He sets us free. He sets us free completely from our old life. Many of you have heard the story of John McCain about how he was trapped in a POW camp. Let me shoot you a hypothetical here about John McCain. John McCain was shot down over Vietnam. He was imprisoned in a POW camp for a long period of time. When he was ejected from his plane, he had a broken arm and a broken leg. He received very minimal care for both of those things and was tortured in that manner. It was intentional to torture him by not providing him medical care. They also did things called rope binding, where they would tie him up in uncomfortable ways. He was beaten every 2 hours. He was so sick in this POW camp that he had dysentery. His life was awful, and he admits himself he often thought and planned about suicide because the life there was so horrible. Well, here's the hypothetical. John McCain, this man trapped and living this horrible life in this POW camp. Suppose the American military comes in, and they come into the camp to rescue. And then they say to John McCain, we're not here to take you home. We're just here to make sure that nobody tortures you anymore. That wouldn't be full freedom, would it? That's not complete freedom. Saying you're just going to stop these things that you were doing and not take you home. This is what ransom is all about. That not only does Jesus save us from our sins, doing these awful things to ourselves, saves us, yes, from all this litany of sin, but he saves us completely from our old life and takes us home. And that's where we want to be, and Jesus takes us there, and that is good news. Jesus doesn't just save us from our sins. That is thinking way too small. Jesus saved us from our entire old way of life. I have fumbled as a pastor and as a youth minister before, and I'll admit this, when people ask me the question, if I become a Christian, do I have to change? If I become a Christian, do I have to change? And in the past, in youth ministry, kids have asked me that question. I've kind of nuanced an answer and fumbled around it and embarrass myself about it. There should be no embarrassment about that question at all, I've learned. The answer to that question, if I am going to follow Christ, do I have to change? No. Christ changes you. Christ changes you. It is not you doing the changes, it's Christ changing you, and when he changes you completely. So the answer in essence is yes, because you cannot hold on to that old way of life. You let go of it and allow Christ to change you and to change you into something completely new. And I repent from telling people that, because people need to understand that if you want to follow Christ, it's going to take everything. It's going to take everything to follow him, and you need to allow him to come and to change everything in you. Because why do you want to hold on to that old life? If you see the glory of Jesus Christ, you look completely upon his face, you look completely upon the cross and what he's done for you, and you turn around and say, I like the old way better, there is something wrong. And once we see the glory of Christ, what he did upon the cross and set us free, we must no longer want the things of old. We must want Christ, because all we have is Christ. He is our life. He is our world. He is our everything, church. Don't hold on to anything, because he has set you free from all of it. So continues on in verse 19. What it says, what is God, how does he ransom us? How does he do this? This ransom and setting free from us. How does he accomplish this? It says, we're backing up to verse 18, it says, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Not with silver or gold, but with his life. Jesus' death. Okay, here's theology nerd moment 101, but you've got to understand this terminology, because this is how we describe what Jesus has accomplished for us. Jesus' death was a substitutionary atonement for our sins. A substitutionary atonement for our sins. Atonement meaning, from the Old Testament, a blood sacrifice offered to restore our relationship with God, that when we sin against God, our sin against a holy and perfect God demands punishment, and the wages of sin is death, as it says in the book of Romans. And so when we sin against a holy God, that affront means we must die, that life must die, and blood must be shed because of that sin. Sacrifice must be offered. But there's the other word that's there, substitutionary. That the way that the sacrifices were practiced in the Old Testament is that the sins of the people were placed by the priest onto the animal, that they were transferred over to the life of the animal, and the life of an animal was given in exchange for the people. And so that one life ended, this punishment was placed upon that animal. He died in the place of the people. The wrath of God was satisfied, and the people were set free. But the problem with the sacrificial system in the Old Testament is people kept on doing it. People kept on sinning, and so you have to offer another sacrifice. And you make atonement for your sins, and then what happens? Whoops, I sinned again. So we need to make another sacrifice. And then, whoops, I sinned again. Well, looks like I need to make another sacrifice. And this happens over and over and over again. But you know what Jesus is? In the book of Hebrews, it says he is the sacrifice once for all. Once for all. That because of our sin, Jesus once for all went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. And so we don't have to keep sacrificing over and over and over again and asking atonement and forgiveness from God, that Jesus did it once for all. There's so much vivid imagery that's here. Genesis chapter 22, if you go back to Abraham and Isaac and that great story where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and they go all the way up to the mountain, and Isaac's laid down on the slab, and Abraham's got the knife, and he's getting ready to come down on his son and to sacrifice his son to appease God. And then what happens? The ram appears in the thicket, and God commands Abraham to sacrifice that ram instead. And so the ram is substituted for Isaac. And instead of his child being sacrificed, the ram takes the place of Isaac. It happens in the Passover. And this is the reference here. It says, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's a reference to this very specific substitutionary atonement from the Old Testament, the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. To be released from their bondage, there was this one final night where God conducted this miracle, and the miracle was this, that all the people of God were commanded to take a male lamb without blemish or spot, a pure and perfect lamb, and to sacrifice that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house. And if they did that, God would pass over that household and would not kill their firstborn child. In exchange for the life of that child, an animal was sacrificed. I don't know if you've ever thought about that story as substitutionary atonement, but it is. That the lamb is substituted for the life of that child. That the child goes free and the lamb gets his life sacrificed. We see this pattern over and over and over again, that the guilty are pardoned and set free, but the innocent are sacrificed in exchange. And this is what happens with Jesus Christ, that Jesus is our Lamb. Jesus is our Lamb without flaw, and He substituted His life as an atonement for our sin that we might live. He died. Every instance of atonement, substitutionary atonement, you see this, the guilty are set free and the innocent is sacrificed to God in atonement and an appeasement of the wrath of God. And this is what happens in Jesus Christ, that the wrath of God is fully satisfied in Him. The innocent are set free. You are set free. Each one of you in this room are guilty before God, before the judge, and you are set free. That doesn't get an amen? That's the biggest amen of all. And Jesus takes our place. You know who should have been on that cross? Should have been me. Should have been Paula. Should have been Jack. Should have been everybody in this room. Should have been us that died for our sins, but Jesus took your place. That, my friends, is some good, good news. Verse 20, He was foreknown for the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that by your faith and hope are in God. There is no plan B of God. There is no plan B of God. From the beginning of all creation, from eternity past, before there was even time itself, before there was creation itself, you know what the plan of God was? To send His only Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die for our sins. Wrap your mind about that. Try to conceive that this is what God has had in store. And now in the last time, in the last days, which is what we're living in now, it is made manifest to us. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the mystery that is revealed in Jesus Christ, that in the past, in ages past, people didn't have a full understanding of what God was doing. And now through Jesus Christ, we have the full and complete revelation that this is what He has been doing, and this is what He's been up to. Since the beginning of time, He has been planning to send Jesus to set us free, and we should praise God for that, because that is good news, church. 10th Avenue North is a band that we saw last night at Winter Jam, and they had a song they did last night that was new to me, but it was called The Struggle. And the lyrics to the song go like this. It says, "We are free to struggle. We are not struggling to be free." You get that? We are free to struggle. We are not struggling to be free. Your blood, Jesus' blood, bought and makes us children, so children, drop your chains and sing. This is a great principle, church. And it's totally based on this, that we are not working our way to get free. We are not making more and more and more effort to try to get free. You are free. If Christ is the Lord of your life, He has set you free. So no longer hold on to the old life. No longer hold on to sin. No longer hold on to the things that set you back. Hold on to Christ, because He has set you free. Church, you are free. That is good news. You are free. You don't have to live that old life anymore. You say, "Matt, I feel shackled, and I feel like I'm in bondage to the old life, and I keep returning to it over and over again." Pray to God, because He can set you free, and you are free. Live in your freedom. And it was for freedom that you have been set free, as it says in the book of Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom you have been set free, and you are free indeed. Live in your freedom today. And this is my urge to you this morning. It concludes this passage, and it says in verse 25, I can't get to the whole passage this morning, but verse 25, it says, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." This is the whole conclusion to the whole passage. This is the good news. This is great news. This is how Peter, apostle, who walked with God, summarized it, that we should be overjoyed and rejoicing in the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have been ransomed from sin and our futile lives are transformed to the image of Christ, that we have been set free. Unfortunately, many of us treat the grace of God like a kidnapping. We treat the grace of God like a kidnapping. What is a kidnapping? By definition, a kidnapping is someone taking you illegally by force and against their will. Oh, I have to go to church. Why do I have to go there? Why do I have to go to Bible study? Why do I have to go to worship? It's so boring. Why do I have to listen to the pastor drone on and on for a long time and he won't shut up? Why do I have to go to this evangelism thing? Why do I have to learn? You treat grace like a kidnapping, like you're being forced to do any of this. Shame on us. If we act like we've been forced to do this, no one's forcing salvation upon you. I was reading from a guy named Gordon McKeeman. Don't read him. Gordon McKeeman is a famous universalist Unitarian minister, meaning he believes everybody on earth will be saved regardless of whether they believe or not, that God will save everybody. But Gordon McKeeman says this: universalism came to be called the gospel of God's success, the gospel of larger hope. Picturesquely speaking, the image was that of the last unrepentant sinner being dragged kicking and screaming into heaven, unable to resist the power and love of the Almighty. That is not the picture of the gospel. That God takes Kevin and says, "You're going with me whether you like it or not." Like, you feel like the kid being dragged to school. You're going to go to school whether you like to go to school or not. Get in the car seat, and here's your lunch, and you're going. Many of us feel like this is how God is treating us. You're going to go to church, and you're going to love Jesus whether you like it or not. This is not how God treats us. And shame on us if we ever treat God like this. But the way that many so-called Christians act is, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go. I hate doing this. I feel so obligated to do this, whether it's worship or missions or evangelism, that God is just pulling us kicking and screaming, like we're a kid throwing a tantrum. I don't want to do it, God. Shame on us if we ever speak of Christianity in the same manner as we do of scrubbing a toilet. I hate doing this. I hate it. This is not the gospel. The good news is not drudgery. Shame on us if we ever treat the gospel like drudgery or like punishment, or God is dragging us along. And I will admit to you that I need to repent of this as well, because there's moments where living the life of Christ gets hard, and it pains me to live the Christ life. I'm going to share something with you, and I don't want you to hold it against me, but y'all got problems. And sometimes I pick up the phone and I'm like, oh no. But I love you. And sometimes, even as a pastor, the Christ life seems like, I really don't want to do this. And I need to repent of that. I need to change my heart, because the gospel is not being forced to do something. The gospel is the opposite. We have been free. We have been set free from living our futile lives. And if you feel like you've been forced into church, that you've been forced into living the Christ life, then maybe you don't know the glory of Jesus Christ at all. Because once you see the glory of who Christ is, you will never be the same. That he will speak into your life and he will transform you and change you. The gospel is not bad news. Like, I have to live this way to please God. Please don't treat the gospel like bad news. The bad news, it would be, I am forced to live the Christ life so that God would love me. I'm forced to do this. I have to do this so as I'm trying to earn the love of God. And that is not it. We are not living bad news. We are living good news. God so loved me while I was still a sinner, while I was still a rebel, while I was still a snot-nosed punk. Jesus loved me, and he set me free from that old life, and now I can richly and greatly live in the glory of the freedom that he has given me, and I rejoice every day in the fact that he has loved me and he has saved me. This is good news. And this is why Peter says this word is the good news that was preached to you. We're going to sing one last song.